Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. It's a real honor to be here. I am greatly sorry for your loss of Pastor Tom Jr. I've known Tom for a long time, and I miss him dearly. It's a real honor to be here, to be able to bring the word to you. And I tell you, you are really ministering to me this morning. Christ is front and center in this place, right where he's supposed to be. And I also am able to sit with my wife and put my arm around her while I sing A Mighty Fortress. I'm not sure that it gets any better than that. So thank you so much for ministering to me and my family. Our passage this morning is from Isaiah 49. I'd ask if you'd please stand for the reading of God's word. This is Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 15. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." Please pray with me. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that on our own we can accomplish nothing. We need your Son. And Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you are the King and the head of the church. You are leading us in worship now by way of your Spirit. And we ask that your Spirit would be among us and make your word effectual in the preaching thereof. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Children, could you raise your hand so I can see where all the children are? I want to see all your hands. Oh, we got a lot of kids here. That's great. Very good. Okay, you can put your hands down. A long time ago, there was a family that visited a really large farm. And while they were walking around together, one of the little girls got separated from the family. She couldn't see her family. She couldn't hear her family. And she looked around. She was all alone, and she got really scared. Now, what would you do if you were in a situation like that? I wonder if you would scream, yelling for your mom and dad and your brothers and sisters. I wonder what you would do if you felt lost on that farm. Now, here's the truth of what was actually happening. The family was only about 30 yards away, and nobody was lost. She didn't know it, but as soon as she started screaming, her family started running in her direction to be able to comfort her. And when she saw them, can you imagine what her face looked like? It was a face of relief, of comfort and strength and happiness and a smile. She thought she was abandoned, but then she realized she was not alone. Her family, in fact, the fact of the matter is that her family never left her. Now, children, I wonder if you've ever felt lonely or scared. I remember when I was a young boy, I got lost in some department store. I think it was Caldor all the time. That's kind of revealing my age, but... And it was scary. I wonder if you've ever been scared like that. Now, let me ask you another question. Do you know who is more reliable and who is more present in your life than even your family? It is Jesus. And do you know how you can remember that Jesus is always with us? You can always remember Jesus' finished work on the cross. One of the purposes of the cross is to remind you that he will not leave you or forsake you. Jesus is resurrected now, but when he was crucified, he did that for you in part to let you know that he will not abandon you as orphans. Just like that girl cried out when she was lost on the farm, children, I encourage you to cry out to God. Cry out to him. Tell him to be there for you. Tell him to convince you. Tell him to give you faith. And just like that girl cried out, and her family ran to her, so too you can expect that Christ will answer your prayers. Here is a profound truth, children, that I expect you to meditate on for the rest of your life. Are you ready? Though right now Jesus Christ is exalted in heaven, please remember that he has not left you alone here on earth. Amen. Now, we have the Isaiah passage in front of us. I hope that some of us have some Bibles, because I'd like to point out a few things to you from those verses. I just want to start with us noticing a few things together. I only gave you a couple verses to mark off in the bulletin, but I do want to establish a little bit of context from Isaiah 49, 14, and 15. So please notice a few things with me here about this passage. First thing I want you to notice is that it is helpful to see the surrounding context here. Who here has heard of the servant songs? Can I get a show of hands? I'm an interactive kind of guy, sorry. Yeah, some of you have heard of the servant songs. They're usually quoted. Isaiah 53, for example, is a pretty familiar one to most of us. And that's what's going on here within this part of Isaiah. Though Israel is in exile, and more largely, if you study these scriptures, the world is certainly lost, Yahweh has a Savior in mind to restore his creation from sin and misery. And so we end up having verses like, if you want to look at this over lunch, for example, or just, you know, talk right after the service, you could look up Isaiah 49, verse 5. You'll see that he's speaking about the servant there. He says, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. I wonder if you heard that in the Gospels before, for example. Or later, I would imagine that most people in this room are familiar with Isaiah 53, 5, speaking about the servant. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. These are servant songs, and they serve to reaffirm God's promise to deliver his people through the servant, who is Jesus Christ himself. That's the entire context of these passages. You could even go back to chapter 40 if you wanted, and you'd find the same resounding theme. If you were to go up just one verse, all the world will know this. That's the first thing I want you to notice. The second thing I want you to notice is that once you can put it in that context, you begin to see how powerful it is when we enter into verse 14 of our passage this morning. With that observation, we are prepared to see the purpose, how verse 14 fits in with what's going on here. Now, let me read it to you again and pay close attention to what's going on here. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Despite what God has said, Zion, or Israel, or the people of God, or the church, they believe something different. They believe that the Lord has forsaken and has forgotten them. That's the conclusion that they have come up with. If they all went out to coffee or for pizza, and they had a discussion, at the end of the discussion, they concluded, God has left us. Now, they use the word here, and this is on purpose, forsaken. He has forsaken us, he has forgotten us. That is to evoke the entire history of God working with his people. Forsaken is an intentional choice, superintended by the Holy Spirit and preserved here for you. Throughout redemptive history, the eternal Lord told his people, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. The first time that that shows up is not in the New Testament. It is in the Old. The eternal Christ is always ministering to his church from the beginning. The eternal Lord incarnate repeated those same words. The pain and the misery of exile, however, had severed their memory and faith of who God is and what he said. I wonder if you could relate to that. the experiences of life's hardships, making it difficult for you to see straight in who God is and what he's doing. Now, there's another thing that I want you to notice, and this will be the last thing, and then we'll just kind of summarize it. So as perhaps you would expect, here we see Zion, in a sense, rebuking the Lord. The Lord takes time to remind them once again that the thoughts that they are having are not true. He reminds them of his love, and he reminds them of his covenant commitment. Notice verse 15, comparing his love to that of a mother. I will never forget you. Now, I didn't read this, but if you look at the next verse, you can start to see a little shadow of how this is going to happen when the church is engraven on the palms of his hands, evoking the analogy of what Christ will go through for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to prove their love to his people. Now, if we were to wrap all this up into a single doctrine, if you wanted to walk away with something today, this is what it would be, and it's really simple. Children, I hope that you can write this down. I saw that you have some questions in the bulletin, children, and you want to answer some of those questions. A good way to begin that is to write down this doctrine. Trinity Church, you sitting here individually also, the Lord will never forget you. Now, I'd like to unfold that a bit in two main points. I have them categorized under two M's, memory and motivation. I'm hoping that as we go through memory and motivation, we can really flesh out the impact that Christ intends for this verse to have on us. That's also another question in your bulletin. What are you supposed to do with the words of the gospel today? And memory and motivation. So let's start with memory together this morning. When we look at the church's skeptical reply in verse 14, it's actually not that surprising. As a pastor, I hear people go to this place all the time. As a pastor, I can struggle with it myself, depending on how difficult that month was in the pastorate. No matter what time in history or place geographically, the church can sometimes prefer to make sense of their situations by saying that God has forgotten us, that we are orphans. Now, God, of course, knows this, and therefore he spends a tremendous amount of time reminding the church that this is not the case. You could even make an argument that the fact that we have the scriptures in front of us today, which is another way of talking about God's word that has been preserved for us, he knew that we suffer from a kind of spiritual amnesia, and so he went to great lengths to make sure you would have your scriptures today so that you could have a continual reminder of who he actually is and what he is especially doing through his Son and his Spirit. Now, I find the words in verse 14 particularly powerful, and I have for some time. And I wonder if you do. And if you don't, I wonder if it's because you have missed the intended contrast that I have not dwelled upon yet. When the church says, "You have forgotten us," did you notice that God provides an image of a mother? Yes, he does, right? We all saw that. But I want to ask you a question. What line of thought does he want you to go down by giving you the image of a mother? Does he want you to conclude God is like a mother? Mothers are caring, they nurture, they're constant, and they're long-suffering to the end. Our God is just like that, therefore, be comforted and stop the silly rebuke of God. My argument to you this morning is that is not actually the particular line of thought that he wants you to go down with this particular passage. If you look closely, God actually points out that sometimes mothers And by analogy, fathers and families and friends will in fact forget you. They will be unfaithful to you. That is the whole, that's one of the main points that he brings out here to bring out the highlighted point. Now that touches deep because a lot of us can have experiences of that phenomenon. God is definitely not lying there. I remember a time when this point was really highlighted for me personally, that family can be untrustworthy. I was asked to meet with a group of teenagers from various high schools in northern Anne Arundel County. I think it was like Campus Crusade or something like that. I forget the actual name of the group. And we all sat in a circle in someone's backyard around a fire. There's like 25 or 30 of us, something like that. And the leader asked all of the students to share. And he asked them to do what we actually do at our dinner table. Tell me your high and tell me your low. And students would go around and they say, this was my high and this was my low. And as we went through each one of the 30, the certain patterns started to emerge as to what the home life was like for these children. And I tell you, my head dropped after hearing enough because I couldn't believe what these kids were saying. When they gave their lows or their highs, they talked about their mothers who were struggling with heroin. They talked about their fathers, and they were excited. Their high was they were excited to talk to him on the phone, even though he's in jail. Now, we ended up moving on, and I told the students a little bit about myself. The whole point of me being there was to kind of give my Christian story, so to speak. And they had a lot of questions for me when I was done. They went around and it turned into a kind of Q&A, but one of the questions, which is kind of a regular question that a pastor could get, is what is your favorite Bible verse? And just so you know, it's like one of my least favorite questions. I do not know the answer to that. I like the whole Bible, and I like to use different verses at different times. But there is one that has stuck with me that came to mind, I believe, by God's Spirit for the sake of those kids, and it was Isaiah 49, 14, and 15. It's about God's love. So I quoted it to them. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? And when I actually was quoting it somehow from memory, and I could, when I looked on their faces that were lit up by that flashing fire, I could see that they were answering the question. And they were answering the question saying, yes, mothers can leave you. And that was a deeper hurt I felt in my heart for them. I also saw that they were beginning to draw conclusions about God because of what I had just read to them. They were drawing the conclusion that God must be clueless about their own family life, thinking he could use an example and an illustration like this. Doesn't God know that not all moms stick around and not all family is faithful? Well, it was just at that moment that I think I literally said to them, because I saw it on their faces, I said, I know, I can see on your faces what you are thinking, but I need you to let me finish the rest of the verse. There's more to this Isaiah 49. And then I continued and I said, surely they, your mothers, your fathers, your families, and your friends, they may forget you. And then this is the real powerful part that I also watch them receive. Yet I will never forget you. Now that's the real line of thought that's going on here. God is not saying I'm as constant as a mother. He's saying I'm even more constant than all mothers. And of course, as those students will go on from week to week to hear the gospel message at that group, they will begin to see that God the Father has given his only begotten Son to remember his people in every action. If you were to go through the Apostles' Creed, if you were to go through the Shorter Catechism, if you were to go through the Heidelberg Catechism, it's all a giant, it's one statement, one declaration and proclamation after another of him saying, I have not forgotten you. In his incarnation, he says, I remember you. In his spotless life, I remember you. In his crucifixion and his burial, I remember you. In his resurrection, I remember you. And in his ascension, in his exalted at the right hand of the Father, as he is right now, he remembers you. And of course, we'll see this with our own eyes. The whole world will in his return, and you will see that he remembered you. Now, that is the first thing that I wanted to point out. But I also want to bring out, besides memory, something that we need to remember there. I also want to talk about motivation. It was interesting to me that I have this memory and then motivation, and I see the same structure actually in your bulletin, the way that you've constructed your worship service. That was interesting to me. Let me begin with a major question to you as a congregation. Why does God spend so much time reminding you of what he has said, especially that he will not forget you? Why does he spend so much time reminding you that he will not forget you? Now, what I'm asking you to do here is to exercise wisdom, and wisdom is part in knowing the purposes of God for things. Now, let me give you an example just in terms of purpose and how it can go wrong. And maybe it'll help you answer this question even as a family over lunch today or as friends. It is reported that when computer companies equipped their machines with CD drives, I'm again dating myself. You know the CD drive, children? You ever seen one that pops out of the computer and you can put a CD in? No, you have not seen that. I'm so sorry. Well, your parents can show you a picture later. You could push this button and this little thing would come out of your computer and you could put a disc in there and then you could watch something. Well, when they first came out, people didn't know what to do with them. They just saw this little thing come out and it had a hole in the center. So they tried to make sense of it, and people started putting their water glasses and coffee mugs in the circle, thinking, oh, Bill Gates has a place for me to put my coffee. That's so great of him to think of that. But of course, as soon as they put their full cup of coffee there, it just snaps off. Now, what's going wrong there? They did not get the purpose of the CD tray right. And that's the same thing that I'm asking you to consider here. I'm asking you this morning to get the purpose right for Isaiah 49, 14 through 15, so that you don't snap it off using it the wrong way. There are many other times that God has said, I will not forget you, and I want you to use those according to his intended purpose also. Now, in preparation for this sermon, I listened to Pastor Tom just for a couple minutes, just to see how the service goes in terms of the sermon. And it was interesting to me the way he would talk about this question about the purpose of a passage. Pastor Tom would say something like, we must remember what God has said, especially concerning the finished work of his Son, because when we do, the Holy Spirit will give us faith to see his love. When we see his love, by the power of the Spirit, we are filled with thankfulness and gratitude from which we serve the Lord now in this world. You think I got that right? I bet you that was a part of each of his sermons. What he's revealing to you there is a gospel motivational structure. He probably learned it from Luther or someone else. And the Spirit himself, And that is bingo. That is the correct way to use Isaiah 49:2. The purpose of, or 49:14 and 15, the purposes of this Isaiah passage is to remind you of the Father's love, seen in the love of Christ, shed abroad in your hearts by the Spirit of love, moving you to take up your call as the church, which is called Trinity. It is by faith that we apprehend that the Father loves us in the Son. And it is from that real faith that we begin to work it out in love. And so let me just say a few things here on how this could be worked out in love. It will be the hard work of serving Jesus Christ. I want to speak to the officers that are here just for a second. I, too, am an officer. I, too, went through COVID as an officer. I faced death all the time as an officer. I imagine at this point that you are tirelessly working to minister to this church. Christ sees your work. The Father sees your work in Christ, and He is greatly pleased with you. He has not forgotten you or this congregation. I imagine that things get confusing and you don't know all the right things. Guess who does? Jesus Christ. And He is with you. He walks among His churches, which means He walks among Trinity. Please keep going to Him for your strength. Go to Him for your wisdom. And do not forget that He works through secondary means. The fact that you're calling in other pastors from the presbytery for preaching shows you already know that. Pay attention to what He sends you for the work that He calls you to do. Read the book of Hebrews. Focus on chapter 11. You are in the race. It is for a season. He will establish your efforts. Keep running the race. Strengthen those arms and those legs. If you need me to come alongside and have a little pep rally, let me know. I'm happy to take you out. I'm your cheerleader. Severn Run sends their greetings, and we are rooting for you, and we're ready to do what it takes. Thank you for letting me address you, officers. Also, we'll address the congregation. I don't know where all of you stand. I don't know many of you. I see some familiar faces, but even still, I don't know much that's personally going on with you. I imagine, though, that if you're the normal congregation in Christ's church, that you have all kinds of individual struggles happening, that you're living in this world full of misery. I imagine that you will have tough times ahead. I was glad to see in the bulletin that you have a congregational meeting today. I'll be praying for that. You have personal difficulties, and now you have church difficulties, and this is going to have to switch your mindset from the typical American when it comes to a church. Sometimes we have the picture of a church where you come and you have a bag underneath of your seat that has all kinds of swag, because we're just here to serve you as professionals and do everything for you. And in order for you to exist as a congregation, that model is not going to work. You will have to adopt what I call compensatory living. Each person must take responsibility for the state of this congregation. You must compensate where one is weak, you bring your strength. Now, this includes even those of you who don't think of yourself as having much responsibility, perhaps, I don't know, but maybe you're in high school, for example. Maybe you're what I would consider an older student. This is your congregation. You have responsibility for it also. Listen, like 100 years ago, if you were 12 years old, you'd be like the captain on a ship. I know that you've got it in you. Don't adopt the consumer mentality. It leads to death. Follow Jesus Christ and serve the people around here, and you will never regret it. No one ever regrets serving Jesus Christ. No one ever regrets staying in step with the Spirit of God. Let me just say two other things. Now is not the time I'm going to say three other things. Now is not the time to only pursue your own interests when there is conflict in this congregation. How many sermons have you sat under? How much of the word has been poured out on you, telling you to overlook the offenses that are against you when you can? To consider the interests of other people. To rather be wronged than to cause a splinter or a division within the congregation, because there are so much greater purposes of what's going on here than your particular offense. I'll also say that I will be praying for you as a congregation, that you as individual members will not leave if times get tough. I pray that you will stay and you will fight for this church plant. And then lastly, if you're visiting here, this is a great church. I knew the pastor very well. I know his family. I know some of the people here. This is the place to be. If you want real life, if you want real reality, if you need to do something about your sin and your misery, this is the place to be, because Jesus Christ is here and he knows all things and he does not leave us nor forsake us. And thank you, individuals and congregation, for letting me to address you so frankly. I felt kind of empowered to do so, because I don't go here and I'm going to leave and you'll never see me again, so kind of had that freedom. There is a Reformed leader, I wonder if you recognize his name from the recent past. He's passed on now. His name was Francis Schaeffer. He had on his pulpit an ancient Christian symbol, or at least what was adopted by Christianity. It was a picture of a parent pelican tearing off its own flesh to feed its children. And this came to represent Christ for Francis Schaeffer. His finished work on the cross and continued ministry of the Spirit, that same picture of that pelican tearing off its flesh and feeding its children, represents the heart of what we must remember. It represents the core of the passage this morning of Isaiah 49, 14 through 15. You want to remember it? Remember the pelican. I ask that you would not leave without forgetting, Trinity, that the Lord will never forget you. Amen. Let me pray, and then I'm going to ask the elders and deacons to please join me down at the table in preparation. We have not only the word, but we also have the sign that Christ has given to us. Let us pray. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask through your Son and your Spirit that you would apply these things to our hearts, that you would meet us where we are, that you would convince us and let us have a faith that grows up from a mustard seed, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And may we see that now on the table. We ask these things in your name. Amen.